I want you to notice what Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 says. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. One of the reasons why Paul wrote Philippians was to explain his situation to the churches. Here he was, the greatest missionary alive, and he was in prison in Rome. Why is the greatest missionary alive in prison in Rome? The church at Philippi heard that he was in prison in Rome and sent one of their members, a man named Epaphroditus, to him with a gift of money. Paul wrote to thank them for sending Epaphroditus with the gift and to explain to them what was going on with his imprisonment. Paul was writing as a prisoner in Rome, and he said, the things that have happened to me, the things that led to me being brought here and being held as a prisoner, have really served to advance the gospel. I'm in an adverse situation here, but it has been turned into an advantage. The question is, how did this adversity get turned into an advantage? That would be a good thing to know. And Paul tells us how it happened. So what I want us to learn from this passage tonight is what Paul did to turn adversity into advantage. What can we do to turn adversity into advantage? First of all, you need to realize that God is not bound or hindered in any way whatsoever by any kind of adversity. The reason Paul was being held as a prisoner in Rome was because some Jews in Jerusalem wanted to get rid of this man who was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read about this in Acts chapter 21 through 28. When Paul returned to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey, some Jews stirred up a mob to kill him based upon false charges. He was rescued from the Jewish mob by Roman soldiers who took him into custody. Paul was about to be flogged and questioned when the Roman commander discovered that he was a Roman citizen. The Roman commander kept him overnight and allowed Paul to appear before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, the next day to find out exactly what Paul was being accused of. That session turned into a riot, and from that point on, Paul was held in custody by Roman soldiers until his case could be properly adjudicated. His case was heard by Governor Felix, who kept Paul in prison as a favor to the Jews. 2 years later, his case was heard by the new governor, Porcius Festus, at which time he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. It was his appeal to Caesar that brought him to Rome in the custody of Roman soldiers to settle the acrimonious charges of the Jews against him. The Jews wanted to stop the man who was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the Roman Empire, but their actions really served to advance the gospel. What the Jews did to Paul in Jerusalem resulted in Paul ending up in Rome and the gospel being spread in Rome. The gospel was being spread in the most important, the most strategic city in the world. It was not a pleasant or comfortable journey to get there, but the gospel was advancing in Rome. Paul says in verse 13, the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And at the conclusion of this letter in chapter 4, verse 22, he says, all the saints who are with me greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. There were Christians in Caesar's very household. How did that happen? It happened because God overruled in the affairs of men. God is not bound or restricted in any way whatsoever by any adversity that you put in His way. It was God's plan to get the gospel to Rome. And the gospel got to Rome in spite of all the hindrances and roadblocks that the enemies of the gospel put in its way. God likes to turn adversity into advantage. Bill Murray is the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the woman who went to the Supreme Court and had prayer thrown out of our public schools back in 1962. Can you imagine what it was like growing up with an atheistic mother like that? Bill Murray wrote a book about it entitled My Life Without God. His mother hated Christianity. She got prayer thrown out of the public schools. She tried to isolate her family and protect it from Christianity. Do you know what happened? Her son, Bill Murray, became a Christian in 1980. He found a Bible under a stack of porno magazines in a discount convenience store in San Francisco and read the Gospel of Luke. He testified that he found the answer to the emptiness in his life by reading the Gospel of Luke and meeting Jesus Christ. Madeline Murray O'Hare tried to get rid of prayer and Bibles and Christians and to shield her son from Jesus Christ, but God got to him anyway. Mao Zedong tried to extinguish the light of Christianity from the people of China in the middle of the 20th century. But we have found out that the church in China experienced tremendous growth under adverse circumstances. God is not bound or hindered by our adversity. When we realize that, we can turn adversity into advantage. Secondly, look for a way to salvage your adversity for the Lord's sake. What would you do if you had plans to go to Spain to preach the gospel after you first delivered an offering that you collected for the poor in Jerusalem? You're met in Jerusalem by a hostile Jewish crowd and you end up in prison for a couple of years and finally end up in Rome as a prisoner. You could say, well, it looks like my mission is over. I'll just quit. Or you could try to find a way to continue your mission where you are. Paul chose to continue his mission as a prisoner in Rome. How did he do it? Look at verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. How did it become known? Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. As a matter of fact, he was being guarded by the imperial guard. The imperial guard was the regiment of Roman soldiers who guarded the imperial palace. Acts 28:17-30 indicates that Paul had freedom to have visitors and to speak to them. People came to visit him in great numbers, and he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Paul had the freedom to preach while he was in prison in Rome. People came to hear him preach, and some of them were converted. He was also guarded by the imperial guard. They were with Paul at all times. They were there when Paul preached. They heard him expound the scriptures. They also were there when the crowds dispersed. Paul, no doubt, had private conversations with the guards who were assigned to him. He talked to the men who were guarding him about why he was there. That gave him an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And the gospel penetrated right into the heart of the imperial city, right into the household of Caesar. Paul's mission field may have changed, but his mission did not change. He was still preaching the gospel even though he was in chains, in prison. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What is he talking about there? There were other Christians in Rome who were preaching the gospel. Paul's imprisonment gave them courage to preach the gospel without fear. And then there's this letter, the book of Philippians. Paul's adversity provided the occasion and the impetus for writing this letter to the Philippians, which is part of the inspired Word of God, which has blessed the church for 2,000 years. Paul salvaged the circumstances, his circumstances, for the Lord's sake. He continued to proclaim the gospel right where he was. Amy Carmichael went to India as a missionary in 1895. She established the Donavore Fellowship and spent most of her life working with children, rescuing many of them from pagan temples where they were in moral danger, and raising them under Christian influences. In 1931, while she was inspecting a house that she intended to use for the spread of the gospel in a close town, she fell into a pit, broke her leg, dislocated an ankle, and twisted her spine. She spent the last 20 years of her life confined to her bedroom at the Donavore Fellowship as a result of that injury. And what did she do? She wrote 13 books. She corresponded. She prayed. And she encouraged the members of the Donavore Fellowship. That was about all she could do. But that was the way she redeemed her adversity for the sake of Christ. Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot were influenced by reading the things that Amy Carmichael wrote. What you and I must do in order to turn adversity into advantage is find a way to salvage our adversity for Jesus Christ. There's one more thing you can do. Sacrifice private, personal concerns for more important matters. Listen to verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We don't know what all was going on here, but apparently some people who were preaching in Rome did not have Paul's best interest at heart. They were jealous of Paul, probably jealous of the recognition that he received. They were in competition with him. They wanted the recognition for themselves. They wanted the credit for preaching the gospel. They were in it for the promotion of themselves. They were trying to stir up trouble for him. Paul said, it doesn't matter if they stir up trouble for me, and it doesn't matter that they are preaching the gospel from false motives. Christ is being preached, and that is the important thing. As long as Christ was being truly proclaimed, Paul did not care who did it or who got the credit for it, because the point is the advancement of the gospel. And so he says to the Philippians, I'm not discouraged when Christ is truly preached, even if it's out of envy, even if it's out of competition, even if it's designed to discourage me, as long as the gospel is preached truly. Now, he is not saying that he did not care when a false gospel was preached. He did care about that. He would not tolerate the preaching of a false gospel. But the true gospel was being proclaimed only by people with wrong motives. What does that say about the preaching of the gospel? It can be preached by preachers with false motives. The truth of the gospel is more important than the preacher who preaches it. A true message can come from a bad preacher. Sometimes we have to come to terms with matters of ultimate importance. And how we decide makes all the difference. What do you think is more important? Your private concerns or Jesus Christ? What is more important? Your personal comfort or the gospel? What is more important? Your personal welfare or the kingdom of Christ? In God's eyes, Jesus Christ is more important than your or my private concerns. In God's eyes, the gospel is more important than your or my personal comfort. In God's eyes, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is more important than your or my personal welfare. That gets back to the big picture, doesn't it? That gets back to what is the chief end of man: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When we realize this, then we can advance through adversity. George Mueller lived in England several generations ago and founded many orphanages, maintaining them solely through prayer. He was extremely effective. But when asked the secret of his effective service, he replied, "There was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." If we could do that, we could advance through adversity. Someone says, "Well, it's hard to do that." It is hard to die to my self-comfort. It is hard to die to my self-ambition. It is hard to die to my self-desires. Think about this. Your life is going to end here soon anyway, and you'll be meeting God. Would you rather meet Him after living your life all consumed with yourself? Or would you rather meet Him after living your life consumed with Jesus Christ? I believe that it will be better to meet God after having made Jesus Christ preeminent in your life. Amen.